Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It is great to see you all here today, to worship the Lord, to study from His Word, to commune with Him at the table of the Lord, and to fellowship with the saints. These are all things that we do when we come together, when we assemble in the name of Christ. It's not just one thing that's happening. There's multiple things that are going on. When the people of God, or people seeking God, come together in the name of Jesus Christ, stuff happens. Powerful things happen. And they're often things that we're not planning on happening, right? There's planning that goes into this assembly. Of course, who's going to do what? Who's going to do this? And themes and songs put up there. But there's a whole element that we're aware of that is beyond our planning. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit when the people of God gather together in the name of the Son. And so this morning, at this point in our service, we are opening our hearts and minds to study the Word of God. So please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. And we started a few weeks ago a new series called Salt and Light. How can we be a positive influence in the culture around us? And I want to draw attention again to this beautiful painting that Rachel Zerner did for us that kind of illustrates that idea of a city set on a hill, and there's light radiating from it. We are the light of the world, but we're also the salt of the earth, and that we're designed, and if we're following Jesus, we're following His Word, we're going to be light and we're going to be salt. We're going to have an influence on our culture, on the world. And during this series, we're looking at four main powers. Four ways that we can be an influence on the world around us. And the first of those is the power of prayer. The second is the power of truth. The third is the power of example. And then finally, we'll end up in a month or so with the power of unity. These are four powers that we have to influence the world around us to be salt and light. And today, we're going to talk about the power of prayer. Have you ever noticed that kind of in our daily life, the most obvious thing is often the thing that we overlook the most, right? So has anybody ever lost their keys? Oh yeah, you know what I mean, right? And I've been told that as you get older, that phenomenon gets even more a reality. I don't know. That's just what somebody told me the other day. So there's one guy I know, he has like a spare key for his truck in the glove box and then in a hidey hole outside the truck because he forgets his keys a lot, right? And I forgot I lost my key to my truck a few weeks ago or a month ago, I guess, after I'd parked it in a very bad spot in my parking lot. And it was really in the way of everything, but we couldn't find the key for a long time until Carissa just happened to look in one spot where it was the obvious location and she found it, right? And so we often have those kinds of experiences. When I was playing Connect Four with Conrad the other day, I had the same experience. You guys remember Connect Four, that game where you drop down the checker-like pieces and then you try to get four in a row? It's kind of like tic-tac-toe, except for better. But so I'm kind of got the strategy going. I'm going to put one over here, and then he'll put one there. And kind of I had the strategy going in my mind of how I was going to defeat him. And then he just went, one, two, three, four, right? And I was focused on this complex thing, and he just did the simple, straight up four in a row. And at our house, we have this song that we sometimes play off my phone when one of us wins a game. You might remember it's by Queen. Another One Bites the Dust, right? So anyway, that's usually what we play. We didn't have it at that time. But anyway, the point is, sometimes the most obvious thing is right in front of us. And today, let's think about that. The most obvious way that we can influence the culture around us is through prayer. And yes, it seems kind of simplistic. It seems like the most obvious thing that we should get, but do we get it? Do we look for other ways that we can change things without looking at this one thing that over and over in Scripture is said to be the powerful tool that we have, and that is to pray, to intercede for people, for the world, asking God to do something powerful that's outside of our control. He is the ruler of the world, right? He is the ruler and the maker of heaven and earth. He has all power to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to make people who can't see, see again. Why would we not access that power if we're called to influence the world? And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 for us to do. And so we're going to look at that today and hopefully be challenged to up our game when it comes to prayer. Let's begin with prayer. Our God, we come before you now and we look at the most basic, obvious thing in your word about how to shape and influence the world. Help us to receive this message, to not just run beyond it, not just to think that, oh yeah, that's basic, another sermon on prayer, but may we just really figure out and think about a way that we can implement your teaching into our daily life and also into the life of our church on a congregational level, in our ministries and in our assembly and in our leadership and in every way. May we be people plugging into the power of prayer. Be with us now. It's in Christ I pray. Amen. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. This short section of scripture coming out of 1 Timothy, one author has said, this is the most neglected and disobeyed passage of scripture within the church today. And if we were to honestly ask ourselves, how often do you pray for kings and those in authority? If you're like me, you would probably say it's not very often at all. But yet Paul focuses on this. He left Timothy in Ephesus to put some things in order, to take care of some false teaching that had arisen, and deal with issues of leadership and how to conduct yourself in the house of God, godliness, teaching about worldly wealth, and standing, as I said, against these false teachers. He has a pretty big assignment. And in chapter 2, he kind of starts getting to the program or things that he wants Timothy to do. And he begins with this section. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Paul begins this section by basically saying, pray, 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 pray. First of all, not when you get around to it, not at the end of when you've done all that you can do to make things work, but at the beginning. First of all. And when Paul uses this kind of language, when you say first of all, there's two options you can look at. Is this meaning first in a sequence? You know, like when you need to do something, you first do this, then do that. I mean, when you're cooking, you do certain things in certain order, right? Is it sequence he's talking about? Or is it more of quality or the priority? This is the most important thing. And when you do it in the sequence, maybe that doesn't matter. I think perhaps Paul is saying both here. Prayer needs to be the first thing you go to, but also the most important thing in terms of time and energy and focus if you want to be impacting the community that you're in. It's not just sequence, I think, although that is a good thing to think about, beginning all of our initiatives with prayer. Beginning our initiatives with a focus on God and His power will take us a long way to being the people that God wants us to be in terms of our influence in the culture that we're in. The place of prayer in the life of the church is to be paramount. This is to be a house of prayer. This is to be a place where prayers are always ascending, where they're going out, they're inhabiting our life. That's why Jesus got so upset in the temple when they had turned the house of God into a place to make money and to, you know, do business and so forth. He got in there and overturned the tables because he said, "My house is to be a house of prayer." Taking us back to Isaiah chapter 56, when God paints this vision, the prophet talks about at one point in time God is going to draw all nations in to His heart and into Jerusalem. It's going to be a place of prayer, and His house will be a house of prayer for all the nations to grow. And so we as a church, first of all, need to be committed to prayer as the main methodology, I guess you could say, that we're using to influence the world for God. And it needs to be all kinds of prayer. It's interesting here, he uses four different words that are synonyms, essentially, of prayer. And some have tried to maybe, you know, make fine distinctions between them. And there are maybe some aspects that are different. You know, prayer is kind of the basic idea of asking for something. But then when you talk about supplication, that sounds a little more intense. Like you're actually beseeching. You're actually asking with fervor. Intercessions, this idea that you are viewing yourself as somebody is kind of standing between God and the community, and you've got it in with God, and you're going to talk to Him about this thing that's going on. And so there's that aspect of prayer. And then, of course, thanksgivings. I appreciate what Marshall said in his prayer earlier, thanking God for all kinds of things. This is the kind of prayer we're supposed to have. It's multidimensional. It's not just one kind of thing. It's a variety of prayers. And sometimes our prayers are simple, and other times they're complex. Sometimes they're just gentle prayers, and other times they're fervent, and they're asking God, please answer us. And it involves fasting. It involves intensity that's different. I think Paul is saying, yes, all these kinds of things need to be employed when we're trying to influence the world. Sometimes our prayers are prayers of pleading, like in a crisis situation. Like after 9/11, you remember all the prayer gatherings that happened after 9/11? Churches opened their doors for people just to come and just to cry out to God. We're hurting, Lord, help us. We don't know what to do here. Sometimes our prayers may need to be like Daniel in chapter 9. That was one of the passages we read this week as a church, Daniel 9, where Daniel is confessing the sins of the community. There may be times where we as a church need to be together, and a big part of that prayer is to say, Lord, we've failed You. We've let You down. Lord, our nation has let You down. Our nation has been unjust. And we ask for forgiveness for that, as Daniel did in chapter 9 for the Israelites. These are all kinds of prayers that we may offer to God, but the point is that we are asking Him, seeking His face, and lifting things up to Him. It's a confession that we know that it's God who is going to really fix the problem. Nothing is outside of His realm of interest or authority, and we can bring it all to Him. The third thing we see here is that we're to pray for all kinds of people. He mentions specifically that these prayers are to be made at the end of verse 1 for all people. See that at the very end? For all people. And what he means here is all kinds of people. I mean, it's not possible for you to pray for, you know, all the billions of people on the face of the earth. You don't know them. You're not engaged in their life. I mean, how could you even do that, right? And plus, but it's more of the kinds of people, varieties of folks that you pray for. And specifically here, he gets us to kind of what I would say is kind of the heart of the matter, is for kings and all of those in authority. Special emphasis seems to be here for those who are in authority over our lives, in our government, in our community, those who wield power of any kind. It might be someone who's a president, or they might be just someone who's over you at work. It could be somebody who is a senator, or somebody who is the mayor of a small town. It could be somebody who's an authority here at the church over you in your ministry or whatever. But you're constantly lifting up to God prayers on behalf of those who wield authority. Because when you wield authority, it's not easy. I mean, some of you here have jobs where you do wield authority. You have the power of a job or not a job for somebody. You have the power by the vote that you make. Somebody will lose jobs. A community may lose a source of income. That's a big burden that you bear. I'll never forget when I was in college and I went to visit my roommates. It was from El Paso, Texas. And we went there. Of course, you got to go to Mexico when you go to El Paso, go across the border. This was back before it was like really bad, though. That's okay. But anyway, so a guy that took us for a tour was a judge, a local judge. And I'll never forget, he kind of showed us around a little bit in the town, I think it's Juarez, right across the border. And I'll never forget, I asked him something about what it was like to be a judge. And he said, you know, it's really tough. There's a big weight. And he shared a time when he made a decision to release someone on parole, and that person went out and killed someone. And the burden that is on his shoulders to have that kind of authority. It's a weight. It is a heavy thing to be a person in power, in authority. And they need our prayers. They need our intercessions. They need strength. Many of them need a sense, a moral compass to guide them and keep them out of corruption, right? We're familiar with that. Well, you might not ever be able to go into their office and talk to them about the Bible, but you can pray for them and ask God to help them with the clarity that they need about moral issues or justice between letting this prisoner free and keeping this one in or whatever. These are burdens that the people in authority bear. And Paul says, pray for all those kinds of people. Specifically, he says, so that there will be peace. I don't know if you can read the cartoon up here, but it's kind of funny. One cowboy is saying to the other, I think it's your cap, Slim. The cows don't see you as an authority figure. Right? So evidently, a large part of the herd is not following him because he's got a baseball cap on backward, right? You know, there's all those things that go into being a person of authority. Insecurities, wondering whether people will follow me. And then when you lead out to follow, you look behind, nobody's behind you. What am I doing? Why am I doing this? And especially if you're serving God or you believe you're serving God, it can be frustrating and discouraging. They need our prayers. But Paul specifically points to the fact that they need our prayers and we should pray for them so that we can have peace. Pray for them that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. What does this mean? Well, one of the interpretations that I think it doesn't mean is that basically the prayer for peace is that government will just kind of leave us alone. Kind of just leave us alone and back off, right? And maybe so that we can retreat away from the rest of society. I know and I respect some who kind of have that point of view, but I think there's something deeper going on here. I think when you combine this with what Paul says about the authorities in Romans 13, about how four times he mentions that the authorities are servants of God for your good, it makes me think that he's not just saying so they'll leave you alone, but so that they will be able to do their job with fairness and justice and fulfill their role in this world, which is to be a servant of God, to keep order and civil peace. You see, at least twice in Paul's ministry, it was the authorities who stepped in and smoothed the situation out and basically saved his skin. And in Acts chapter 19, which we looked at, you know, a few weeks ago when we were looking through Acts, you might just glance over there. There's a riot in Ephesus, which, remember, that's where Timothy is, that Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. There was a full-on riot there in Ephesus. And it's about ready to undo this ministry in this important city that Paul has. And there is this riot that takes place. And in steps someone who's in authority. Verse 35, when the town clerk, not that great of an authority, but he's an authority, had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there that does not know that the city of the Ephesians is a temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our gods, goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when they had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. And then chapter 20, verse 1, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples and so forth. I think this is the kind of thing Paul's talking about. For these people, like this town clerk, you know how much courage it takes to stand up in front of a riot and say, "Hey, all settle down." It wouldn't be too hard for somebody to just throw a rock and nail him, right? He could have just stepped back and said, "Well, I couldn't do anything about it." This guy took some courage, and it actually ended up being a benefit for the people of God. So I think these are the kinds of things Paul's thinking of. In Jerusalem, take a look at Acts 21 later on. The rioting of the Jewish mobs that wanted to destroy Paul, it was the authorities that stepped in who settled it down. And we know the rest of the story of the book of Acts. Paul goes on to Rome, the great mission that happens there because of these authorities. See, God is using authorities. He's using the powers of this world to do something. And we can intercede on their behalf that they'll do it well. Particularly keeping general peace and civil order. I've never lived in an anarchy, but I have been told that that's the worst kind of environment you would ever want to live in, where there is no law, where there is no governing authorities, because it is literally chaos. And so I think Paul is saying, keep praying for these guys that there'll be general order and general peace in society so that we can go about our business. But I think there may be even another point here. Because the word that's used here for peace and so forth reminds us of another famous passage in the scriptures where we are told to pray for the society. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. I don't have a PowerPoint on this, so if you've got your Bible, just turn over there. Jeremiah 29. This is a letter to the exiles. Jeremiah writes them, sends this letter to the exiles in Jerusalem. Remember, the Babylonians have come. They've taken a bunch of them over there. And there's this debate going on within the exile community. Maybe we're just going to be here a couple years. Maybe we're going to be removed. In fact, there's some false prophets saying just that same thing. "Oh, don't worry about it. You're going to get to go back to Judea pretty soon." And Jeremiah writes them this letter and says this, starting in verse 4. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Verse 5. "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease." Verse 7. "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." So here are these exiles who are in Babylon, and they're not happy about it, and they're grumbly about this community that they live amongst because they're all pagans. And not only are they pagans, but they're the conquerors who just destroyed their great city. They're not happy about it. What would the temptation be? "Oh yeah, I'll pray for them. Destroy them, God. Oh, I'll pray. I'll pray that they be smitten and destroyed." And Jeremiah says, no, pray for their welfare. Pray for the general welfare of Babylon. Because if things are going well in Babylon, it's going to be good for you too. If that society has peace and internal stability, it's going to be good for the people of God too. Because in 70 years, I've got something planned for you, and you're going to be returning, and you keep increasing, because I've got some plans for you. I know the plans I have for you, and it's plans for good, not for evil. And I think this is analogous to where we sit as a church on this side of the cross and at this time in history, where we don't appreciate the things that are going on in our broader culture. We see the depravity, we see the paganism, we see the secularism that's rising, and we wonder, well, what is our relationship to be for this? I think we still need to heed this prayer and follow what Paul says here and pray for our general welfare of our society. Not because of some nationalistic thing, you know, rah-rah, America's the best thing in the world. I mean, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just praying for the general society that we're in. For peace and quiet, for general stability, but also for the welfare and peace, shalom, which is the word that's used here in Jeremiah 29, of the community. Because it's in that context that some good things can happen for the people of God. What are those good things? Well, for one thing, godliness can grow among us. It is true that during times of persecution, in times of disquiet and trouble, that the church grows, and it can grow in leaps and bounds during those times. But historically, if you want to know the other side of the coin, is that a lot of times during persecution and troubles, the church also takes a big hit. As someone who's read a lot about the early persecutions in the second and third century, for you know, every one person who stood up and said, kill me, I'll die for Christ, there were probably two or three that said, I deny Christ. Not everybody had that kind of courage and strength to face those lions in the arena. We hear about the heroes, but there were a lot more people who fell. But during times of peace, where we're not being harassed on the outside, we maybe can work on our internal issues as a church and as a family of God and grow and mature as Ephesians 4 says we're supposed to be doing, into the maturity that God has planned for us. And so having a context of peace where we're not having to be harassed from outsiders, that is actually good for the church. It'll help us grow in godly and be dignified in every way, as the Apostle Paul says. So we should pray for peace. It is a context in which godliness can grow among us as believers. And the second thing that I think is pretty clear from 1 Timothy 2 that we are to pray for, oops, let's go back one, there we go, is that we pray for the spread of the gospel. He doesn't explicitly say this, but I think he implicitly makes that point pretty strongly in verses 3 and following. Because he goes on to this point, you know, pray for all these folks, for everybody, for all kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. But then, verse 3, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. You see, I think that our prayers need to be focused for all people, for their salvation. God desires all to be saved. Verses 3 through 4 make this clear. And these prayers are prayers directed toward the goal of peace, but also for mission. God's heart, you see, is for all to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is not against people. He doesn't hate people. He wants everyone to be saved. It is explicitly stated here. That's God's heart. Even the most wretched person that you know, the evil, the wicked, He wants them to be saved. And we have the thing that they need for that salvation. We have the truth. And God's vision for the world is not that He wants to punish everybody. He wants to bring them all in. As I've referred to already, Isaiah 56 talks about God's heart for the Gentiles. He wants to bring them all in. And we are part of that bringing in. But there's more, right, that can be brought into the house of prayer. We have the truth. We are witnesses of that truth. And we need to be praying that God will make us stronger witnesses in the community that we have around us to bear this message with confidence and with courage, with effectiveness. This needs to be our constant prayer, to make the message known. Jesus' death on the cross itself is the testimony given at the right time, and we bear this testimony to others. Paul did this as a preacher and as an apostle, as a teacher, and we continue that mission today. But it needs to be done through prayer. In conclusion this morning, these three things, I've been praying for you and praying for myself this week that these will be on our hearts. And the first is to make prayer a priority. How do we do this? How do we actually make prayer first of all in our lives? Well, think of sequence and priority. What is the first thing you do in the morning when you get up? Well, okay. Second thing, or whatever. You roll out of bed and hopefully put your slippers on or whatever. Head, you know, wherever. What if the first waking moment of your day was prayer? What if you just kind of got literalistic here? And you just started to seek this mindset that said, the first thing when I get up in the morning, when I become aware that I'm awake, I pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. What if we started doing that? And that sets the tone for our day. So that not only is it the first thing in sequence, then it becomes the first thing in priority. Then you find yourself all throughout the day seeking God's face. An intercession there, a petition over here, a regular prayer for longer times at certain places in your day. And so all of a sudden your life begins to be this life of prayer, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians about pray without ceasing, this constant prayer that happens. What if we started with sequence and then we ended up with priority? And also, what if we just stopped cutting ourselves so much slack on prayer? Why don't we just stop that? I'm too busy to pray. Get someone in your life that when you say that to them, they will say back to you, really? Seriously, did you just say that to me? Because that really is wrong. All the great thinkers and theologians and practitioners of spiritual life say, listen, it is the one thing that you must make time for in your life if you want to grow in your walk with God. If you want to be an effective tool for God, you want to impact the world around you, you want to have a greater clarity as to what you're doing in this world, or how to handle your kids, or how to deal with your boss, or what to do in your marriage. All those, you've got to make time for prayer. You've got to make it a priority. And just do it. And get someone in your life who will kind of help you with that. Go back and review those scriptures that talk about prayer and its importance. Go back and remember that Jesus says, go and pray to your Father. And like that lady who goes to the judge demanding over and over and over again, listen, He will answer you. And so that's the way we need to be in regards to prayer. Stop cutting ourselves so much slack on this and get serious about it in sequence, but also in priority. Number two, pray for those authorities. As we get serious about prayer, specifically for those in authority, some things might start to happen. Here's a way, here's just a real practical way to pray for those in authority. Whenever you feel tempted to complain about government, before you get to say a negative thing about government, pray for them first. I think for some of us, we'll be praying a lot if we do that. Myself included, right? I like to follow politics. I like to think about what's going on. And I find myself grumbling and, you know, I can't believe they're going to spend money on that thing. That's money down the hole, whatever. Okay. Stop doing that. Or do it after you've prayed for them. And it might actually change the nature of your complaints, right? You might actually start being a little more rational, a little reasonable, a little more understanding. You might even go in and talk to somebody who's in authority. I tell you what, I used to take some students to go talk to a senator. That will change your perspective on authority. And you sit there and you say, it's a real person. It's a real individual that has kids and a vacation and going here and there, and they're stressed and they've got all these people banging on there to talk to them and get them to do this or that. You might be a little more understanding about the difficulties of those who are in authority, the weight that's on their shoulder. Here's another thing. You might pick a day of the week that you specifically intercede on behalf of those in authority. Start at the bottom and work your way up. Maybe this week you're praying for local authorities, right? Just city council, people on the transit board. Do you know anybody in the transit board around here? Okay. You might pray for her. You might pray for others that are in that level, like the town clerk in Ephesus, right? That one day they may be called upon to do something big that affects the kingdom of God. Pray for those people down at the county who have to sort through those permits that come in about whether this new church can build a building over here, and somebody there is either going to be favorable to the people of God or unfavorable. Pray for that person to be favorable so the gospel can carry forth. These are some practical things you can pray for. Maybe pick one day of the week and you just, this week I'm praying for local folks. Next week I'll pray for state folks. The third week I'll pray for federal, and then repeat. Maybe try that. Pray for specific issues, for peace, for justice, for integrity in office, for decisiveness, for wisdom. Pray for people that you don't think about often that have the burden of authority. I mean, we've had some things in the news about DHS and some of the bad decisions that were made regarding foster care, kids put in charge of some foster care. You guys remember this up in Portland? They put some kids in this place, and it turns out these people were perverts and they were abusing kids. Do you think those people at DHS are struggling and hurting over that? Absolutely they are. Pray for them that they'll have wisdom the next time a situation like that comes to bear. Pray for people in the system. Somebody made me aware a couple weeks ago about the burdens that people that are in the system have, whether they're prison guards or other people who are in authority. These are difficult spots to be in. We need to lift them up. Lift them up and pray for them. And then finally, pray for the lost. For evangelism to happen. Many people, many of us, we worry about, I don't know what I'll say to people. I'm not very good at evangelism. I'm not very good at reaching out. I'm not sure I could door knock. Okay. Can you pray? Yes, you can. Can you pray for the lost? Can you pray for our missionaries? Can you pray for people in your life that need to know Christ? Then please do that. Begin the process of habits of praying specifically for the lost. And you know, I've run into this in the past where people will say, well, can we really pray for people to be saved? Because that might override their free will, and I'm not sure that's the right thing to do. I think you're overthinking it a little bit too much on that one, all right? Just start praying. Let God figure that out. Let Him figure that out. Believe me, He is a big fan of free will. He'll figure out how to work that out. Take your prayer and mix it in with the truth of free will, and He'll figure that out, okay? You just get on your knees and start praying for people. The devil puts those kinds of things in our lives to keep us from praying. Start praying for people that you know. Howard, a few weeks ago, got us thinking explicitly by name of people to be praying for. That is what we need to be doing. For people that you want to personally talk to people that you know other folks at church are working with. Pray that God will help them. Pray for the WEI program. We got people ministering and teaching people all over the world. Are you praying for them that the gospel will carry forth? Because remember, God wants all people to be saved. And there's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who made the ransom at the appropriate time. He did that for us, and we have that message. Are we praying that that will go forth with power from this place? That is our call, I think, today. Make prayer a priority. Pray for the authorities. Pray for peace. Pray for the general welfare of our society. And then pray for the lost. This morning, if you have a need of any kind, if there's something that's on your heart or mind, maybe you're somebody who you heard the message and you realize, wow, God does want me to be saved. And I'm not saved. I mean, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've transgressed God's law. And if people knew all about me, they would probably be really upset. Well, listen, the message really is true that God wants all people to be saved. And He has made provision for your salvation. He has made it possible for you to receive the gift of eternal life, to live with God for eternity, all of your sins wiped completely away. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect one, is given to you. And you receive that. And you are right in God's presence. All you need to do is believe that message, truly believe it, and turn away from sin and submit to baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you will rise a new person, ready to live a new life in the kingdom of God. If we can help you make that decision today, this is a song we're going to sing. Here, Jamie, come on up, and we're going to sing that song. But if you're also somebody who just needs prayer about other things, this is also an opportunity to make that known. So whatever your need is, make it known as we stand and as we sing.